scripture reading for this morning is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. I'll be reading the second of seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In case you don't know, that's Turkey today. This letter was written to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is often called the persecuted church. Of the seven churches, only Smyrna and the sixth church of Philadelphia received no mention of condemnation in the letter sent to them. Our message this morning is titled, Danger and Hope Ahead. So I read Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. These are the words of the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, namely Jesus Christ himself. His encouragement to the persecuted church is to fear not and remain faithful, even unto death. For the reward will be freedom to not be hurt by the second death, namely eternal death, but to receive the crown of life. May we too remain faithful, no matter what may come at us in this life. The reward is truly worth it.
What do you see up there? Lights in a darkened world. Church, remember, Jesus is walking, continues to walk among the lampstands. When I was called to preaching, I was warned. I went through a very, very long series from a pastor in the United States and listened to many of his sermons to pastors, about 40 of them, over and over and over for about 3 years. One of the things he continued to warn me, anyway, was to not just take people on rides. You know, he would put it this way. You know, like if you get an airplane or a tour bus, and you just sit back and enjoy the show. And there's some of that that's okay. But if you're not challenged to do something, I have not done my job. And so, but I've taken a little bit of a difference this morning. I do want you to just sit back a little bit for just a few minutes, though, and enjoy the show. Enjoy the ride just for a few minutes. We're going to take a little tour. First of all, I want to talk about skunk cabbage. You know what skunk cabbage is? You go into a swamp. They say they're mostly in the Northeast, but we have it in the Northwest. And wherever we played in the ponds or whatever, this stuff would be around. And from a distance, in the winter or in the spring, when it's still kind of gloomy, it would have this yellow flower, but they call it skunk cabbage for a reason. Maybe Gary can tell us a scientific name for it. It's skunk cabbage because it's beautiful, and its skunk is cute, but don't get too close. When you walk into this, especially later on, when it starts to dry out and die, it's not very pleasant. It's sometimes a little like Christianity. You love Jesus and you love the church, and And we love the idea. I love the idea about the millennium. Can you just put yourself in the millennium for a second and think that you are not going to be tempted anymore? Other people will. But you will not be tempted anymore. You will be serving Christ to your greatest ability he has ever created you for. It's just going to be an awesome place, but this is not that time. We have so many different awful smells to go through sometimes. Very difficult. Let's roll through a couple pictures. We're going to talk about this dichotomy just a little bit more, but I got to lead you there, okay? So just roll with me here for a second. Reminding you that Turkey is in the Middle East. I'll probably do this over and over for a little next couple weeks anyway. And as we zoom in on Turkey, you see Adana is in the red to the right. That's down on the Mediterranean. And I was stationed there for 2 years. And I just keep that in mind here for a second. Izmir is on the west coast, and that's modern day Smyrna. That's where Smyrna was. Okay, so we're going to zoom in this a little bit, but just a minute here. When I got to Adana, they said, well, you got to go get your car. They shipped my car over there, and so I had to go get it. I climbed into this kind of a van. They call it their taxi. They do have taxis there, but they have these vans they call doges. And you climb in with some people, and the Lord blessed them, but they didn't shower. And it's in the sun. And it's not very pleasant. And so I take this drive to the coast, and we're taking the road around the coast, and I look up on the hill, and I see this castle. The island castle. And I'm thinking, what? Right out in the middle of nowhere is this castle. And I'm looking for fences and guards and, you know, big flags and all that stuff. And I said, when I get my car, I'm stopping at that on the way back. And so when you go, there's a little bit of zoom on it, and you can see some work on the cliffs there to keep people from going up. But I got up there, and inside it's pretty run down, but there's trails, and you got there, and you get to walk. And I went over and sat on that wall. And I looked out, it's toward the sea, and you could barely see the sea from there. But if there any armies were coming from that way, you can see them. And you're looking over the valley, and I sat on that wall, and an A-10, an U.S. aircraft came just eye level. I didn't hear him. You don't hear those things until they're right on top of you. And he was eye level, right, just like that. And I looked around, and I didn't see, there was other castles on distant mountains, so they would light a fire when they saw the armies coming in. Hail the other armies to come help. So that was my first, that was when I first got to Turkey, that's what I saw. So now we're going to switch over to Izmir. Smyrna. And when you zoom in there, you see this is 35 miles from there to the Aegean Sea. And it's the winds come from the west. That's important to what I'm going to get to here in a second. The winds come from the west, and that's actually that harbor. It's a harbor. It's a nice harbor there, but everything blows in from the west, and that is a highway that goes around Israel. There, zoom in just a little bit more. I was stationed here for 12 months, and there, on top of the hill of Israel, is another castle, Kaladalfi, and it overlooks the sea. But you see the difference that it's basically in town. And when you, there's part of it there that they let their goats and stuff run around there. Then when you get into town, you can see parts of the ancient structure of the city in this town of Izmir. It's been basically engulfed. This is the ancient town of Smyrna engulfed in Izmir. You can see the pillars that they've stuck back up there. They fixed. You can see the rings around there and it's right downtown. Now, just a real quick clip. I told you about skunk cabbage. This is back where Sonia and I grew up. This is Astoria. When you walk down the river, you look down and see sea lions. It's a pretty neat picture. until you walk right up on them, and they smell worse than skunk cabbage. It's kind of like this. This is the Bay of Israel. The Japanese, they told Turkey that they would go in there and dig all the treasure out there if they could just have 10% of what they found, and Turkey said no. But this is the town of Izmir. See how it is landlocked. I say it for this reason. Because I was stationed just below, just where it says Izmir there in yellow. And the winds come up from the west. And there's really, it's fine living in that circle there, down near that circle. But if you get to the eastern side of that bay, it's cute but smelly. It is honestly one of the worst sewer smells I have ever experienced. One of our parks is up there in the northern side there, where it's green. That's where we went to play soccer and softball and stuff. But to go up there, you paid the price. Because it was always smelly. Cute but smelly. Smyrna means myrrh. It was used to treat the tabernacle and the dead to cover up the stench. And you crush the thorns and sweet aroma would come out of the thorns. It's kind of like the church. You kind of squeeze it. We're not crushed, but we're squeezed and almost crushed. And a sweet aroma comes out. And this, like Gary said, is one of those churches that was not condemned. This town of Smyrna needed this church. In ancient times, it was very bad architecture in this town. And when the rain would come down those hills into the bay, all the sewers were back up. And it would just smell. This area has a bad history with that. It's very telling. The church itself had two enemies: pagan worship and the Jews. Since 195 BC, there was a temple there called Dia Roma. It was a temple to Rome. It was under Domitian in about 81 to 96 AD. Emperor worship was compulsory. You did not worship the emperor, you died. The Jews, they have a history too. You remember that they sided, many of them, with Rome to keep the peace. So they could, that Rome promised them a little bit of power, taxes, that they would be able to live, they wouldn't be persecuted, and many of the Jews, remember, that's why the Maccabees, part of the reason the Maccabees rose up. The Jews were adversarial. And that's why Jesus says, they say they are Jews, but they are not. Well, a question we have to ask ourselves, the question, were they really Jews? If you've been in Sunday school class the last couple weeks, you understand what Jesus is saying. They may be Jew by nature, but they don't have the faith of a Jew, not what Christ would call a Jew. In Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And so this church is taking incoming persecution from the Jews. You remember, it's about 50 years after this letter, that Polycarp, and we saw the film here, Polycarp was persecuted, and history reports that the Jews joined the Romans against him, and they wanted to either burn him or throw him to the lions. The Jews wanted this. The Jews brought logs for the fire to attempt to prevent the remains from being buried. When he was about to be burned, Polycarp said this: 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? You threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do your will. I can't even imagine giving myself over to that kind of experience in a moment in the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can help us do that. They were going to bind him at the stake. He said, "Leave me as I am." He said, "For he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by binding me." So they left him there, loosened the flames, and he died. Can't imagine it. I'm loose. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to want to get away. And he's given himself over to this. I said that the church had two enemies, the Jews and pagan worship. But ultimately, the one enemy was Satan. Jesus says, "I know your tribulation," and some of our Bibles say slander. That's what blasphemy is. It's blasphemy. "I know your tribulation and blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan." See, they blaspheme the church. They blaspheme those who are part of the church, and ultimately they're blaspheming Christ because he's the head of the church. But remember, Satan's not just God's adversary. He's a created being. So it kind of gives us a thought of why would God put this sweet flower, a pure church, as we can see it, through all this. It doesn't make natural sense. Satan is under God's ultimate authority. It reminds us that Adam gave up his authority. Christ took it on. He was faithful unto death. Power of God raised him from the dead. All should be good. Why continue? Why continue this pain? No Christian wants pain. The shortest letter, this is the shortest letter to the churches, and yet they have three things going for them that we can probably learn from. We may not like them. It might be like a skunk average. Number one, they're poor. This word, there's two words for poor. One is you don't have much, you're willing to, you're able to meet your basic needs, and you're just basically at the poverty level, you're doing okay. That's not this word. This word is you are destitute. You have nothing. They were so persecuted. Remember, in the Middle East, when you turn from either being a Jew or a Muslim, you're going to be persecuted almost and sometimes to death for that change to be a Christian. It's unlike the Laodicean church we'll get to in some time. The last church he writes to in 3:17 is the richest church, and yet they had all kinds of problems. And so what am I saying? That we have to be poor? We have to be destitute? Do we have to be destitute? Well, first of all, Christ has given this country, this town, our lives. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. What he says is that you are rich. And we must make sure that we are rich in the way that Christ tells us to be rich. I think there is something to the idea of being poor. You remember then that probably 50 to 60% of these people were slaves. Most of them in the church probably were slaves to the Romans. And so they didn't have anything, and I think we can learn something from this. I once heard, this was back 35 years ago, I think, I heard a I told you the story about a Chinese pastor who came over and gave us his reasoning why he probably couldn't minister in the United States because it's so difficult with all the things going on. Well, John MacArthur tells a similar story. He says a Russian pastor came and learned from him online and through his books and stuff, and decided to come to the United States and visit the church. And he said, "I read your material in Russian, and I came here to America, and I've experienced your church today, and I just want to tell you, I don't know how you could possibly endure being a pastor in the United States." John said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I could never be a pastor here. It's so much easier in the Soviet Union." Why do you say that? He said, "Because your people are caught up in the world and material things and comfort. And how can you find true commitment?" We've talked about this. It's very easy for me to run to the doctor instead of pray. It's easy for me to run to a credit card instead of pray. Billy Graham is quoted as saying, "When wealth is lost, nothing is lost." Moody said, "We can stand affliction better than we can stand prosperity, for in prosperity, we forget God." Smyrna was rich. They had holiness. They had the power of Christ. They had joy, grace, and peace. They had true friends. And they had a divine resource in Christ. They knew Christ. They had love. You remember Ephesus, where they left their first love. Smyrna had not left their first love. They had Jesus. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." I would like you to take a picture of this, because reminding us that when Jesus wrote to these churches, he always started the letter to them was something that was significant for them. And this is happening again. He's writing something significant for Smyrna. "Listen, you can count on me. You can trust me. You can trust the power that the Father has given me, because I'm the beginning and the end. And whatever happens, I'm the end. I came to life." They had a sympathetic Savior. They had grace upon grace. He was in control. This is the first indication in the book of Revelation. This is the first indication of Jesus, the most powerful being, the only true Son of God, is going to limit himself for a cost. He's going to limit himself, and therefore he's going to limit the church for a price. And it's not going to be pretty. You remember, he, the Lamb of God, is going to be the one who opens the seals. And that's, I'm talking about the seals to the tribulation. Listen, when you tell this to a natural mind, they start saying stuff like, "Why would the Father put a son on a cross and spill his blood? Why would a Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who is all-powerful, can do anything, open the seals to the tribulation? This makes no sense." And honestly, we can talk about this for months, and it'd be fine to do that. And it's good to do that. But ultimately, it comes down to this. We have to trust Him. And we trust Him. I don't like it. It's a smelly cut cabbage. I don't like the things that are coming, but I trust you in it. The words, the first and the last, are, they hail back to Isaiah 41 and 43 and 44 and 48. It's very significant. It's very helpful for God to say, listen, I'm over all, and Jesus Christ is over all, and in all things. Trust him. Next, we know he's compassionate. He's compassionate. But, he says, more problems are to come. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Because at that point, you go, where's the first church of the non-sufferers? I think I'm going to go join that one. I think I'm going to go join the one down in the center of town. I'd rather not hear this. But he says more is coming. Now, we have to be careful. Because this is to a literal church in Smyrna. And yet, there's something for us to understand. In some way, shape, or form, in the last month or the last year or the last decade of your life, how much have you suffered? How much have you been through? How much have you not liked about either your life or what's happening in your life? Some experience. It won't be anything compared to Smyrna, but to you, it's pretty significant. To you, it's that you say at that point, I really would like to be someplace else. I really would like to be maybe not somebody else, but I'd like to have another set of circumstances going on because this is not very fun. And yet the Lord says, more is coming. We remember in verse 9, I know your tribulation, John says, and Jesus says, and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. John himself, back in 1:9, says, I, John, your brother, a partner in your tribulation, I know that I don't understand your lives and what you've gone through, but we are partners in tribulation. We must be. If you believe in a sovereign God and a sovereign head of the church, and he's brought this church together, we are partners in whatever will come. But there's more. There's more. And let's just talk a little bit about why. This brings us to the why of the suffering. Because I'm going to make a case, and in fact, I'm not going to make a case. I'm going to let the Word of God make the case that you must suffer. I must suffer. I must. And if we make that case, we better find out and be able to ask why. Now, I understand. We'll talk about Job here in just a second, but some of us say, well, wait a minute. No, I'm not up to this, and this is not the God of love. Well, let's talk about this a little bit. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you some of you into prison. Now, that's the how for them. That's the how. I don't see any of us going to prison. We'll get the bail money out if we need to do that. That somebody's going to prison. That's the how for them. What is the why? That you may be tested. Now, when you're sitting in a funeral parlor, or you're sitting in a hospital and something drastic has happened, are you going to sit by the bedside and say, you're being tested? You're going through this so you can be tested. No. We're only going to let God speak here. This is the word of the Lord to Smyrna. And a principle for us that we are going to be tested. But what does testing mean? Is God sitting back on his throne and going, I just wonder about that Roger Winslow. Is he going to make this? I don't know, David. Can you handle it? I don't know. I can't see your heart. I don't know what's going on. That's not our God. So what is this testing mean? I think I told this story before, but I thought I'd go get a picture and just help us out here. J. Vernon McGee tells a story back in the early 1900s when he was growing up in West Texas, and he took a pastor over in West Texas, and they got over the Rio Grande River. They have a little bridge, and they had to come and repair that bridge. And so then they brought the locomotive out, and all the townspeople, all 250 of them, come out to the town to watch, and they're watching this locomotive just come to the bridge to test it. Well, now that's dumb. Because what if it doesn't hold? You've lost the locomotive. You're proving that you don't know what you're doing. When the train goes across that bridge, it's proving the bridge will hold. It's saying, we're going to prove to you that this bridge will hold. We're not testing to see if it will hold one of the most expensive things around that territory. We're proving to you. We're testing it for your sake. And God would say, for my glory. I'm showing you I know what I'm doing. I'm showing you that you can do this. By the way, I'm showing you, God said, would say, that Roger can do this. I'm showing you that Marianne Schroeder can do this. I was talking to a couple people recently, and I think Bob was one of them. As we go through things, it's so important for us to view those people and say, look at what God is able to do in their life. Look what their faith has brought them to and what they are able to handle. We pray for them. And we weep for them sometimes. And mourn. But we are so grateful that we have others going before us and with us. And the polycarps of our church and our community. And we say, Lord, look what the faith that you have brought. I'm telling you, as a witness to Mary Schroeder's life, that her faith has increased so much. I witnessed it. And I'm hoping that I can help you witness it. The faith of somebody who did not see it coming and would not have picked it. All must be tested to prove to others, to prove to the church, to glorify God. It brings us to Job, who again, I tell Gary, we better start sharing notes. He did this morning. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Okay, he feared God. He was righteous. Yep. He's the church of Smyrna at this time. He needs no help. He's good to go. Right? And then, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord, that's the lion, by the way, on the fringes of the church, seeking the weak to devour them. And the Lord, now, wait a minute, somebody inserted this because this does not make sense to me. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, I don't know what Satan's thinking at this point. I'm glad I don't know, but we know his schemes. And he's looking for people, and he just walked by Job, just said, can't touch him. And the Lord said, have you noticed him? This righteous, pure man. The more, I can read this over and over and over again, and it doesn't make sense sometimes, except to say that I'm going to prove to you what I'm doing. And we're going to get that in just a second. I'm going to prove to Job what I'm doing. I'm going to prove to us today what I am doing. Let's face it, some of us need chastisement. So when we get in trouble, the Lord chastises us and we get purified, I pray. But sometimes it's not chastisement. Sometimes it's just plain God's plan for us. And I wish I didn't have to say that. But that's, well, actually I do. Because we're going to find out, ultimately, that it's for His glory and our good. We all must be tested. Whitfield said, "But he is unworthy in the name of a minister of the gospel who of peace, who is unwilling not only to have his name cast out as evil, but also to die for the truths of the Lord Jesus." Spurgeon said, "It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to the one that is weary." Moody said, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings." Job said, "Though he slay me, I will trust him." The work of Jesus Christ is never to destroy your faith. It is to strengthen your faith and the person next to you. It is to strengthen our faith. Another reason is something we're not going to want to hear. For as the church as a whole, why does he do it to the church as a whole? Why does he allow it to happen to the church as a whole? We'll get to one other reason, but I want to point this out, because this is in 1 Corinthians 11. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it, no doubt there have to be differences to show which of you have God's approval. Now, we need to be really careful and say, "I'm the one that has God's approval." We work with each other, ministering the full gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we help each other, confronting each other. Iron sharpens iron. To be what God wants us to be, so that we are not divided, but are in the truest sense God's church. The third reason is that God wants to make a point. God wants to make a point. I want you to watch this. This is Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. Watch who he is making a point to. Now listen, let me say this first. You will overcome for your good, the good of others, the strength of the church, and for the glory of God. Now watch. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages." What's this plan? What is God's plan for the church and the gospel in Jesus Christ? "The plan, the mystery hid for ages in God who created all things. So, then that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." This is not all about me. This is about God. And this is about those angels. Let's face it. They would have never known the grace of God except Adam's sin and our redemption and Jesus Christ's blood. They would have never known. And I don't know how, we don't know the extent of this, but God's out to make a point. I am the Creator. I am all good. I am all merciful. I am all just and all righteous. And He is out to make a point. And we have to say, do I want to be used in this plan? I mean, do I really want in on this? And I'm all in. We need to be all in. And even not understanding the whole plan of God, we need to be all in. This thing is bigger than you and me. Good people hurt. And we've seen many, I mean, Donna right now is sick. And others. Good people and good churches are tested. We must go through this as an individual. Paul says, in Acts 9:16, Paul talks about how
he was told he must suffer for the sake of Christ. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. Well, first of all, he was going to be a really good apostle. And second of all, it's not just him. It's whoever joins up to this battle. In 1 Thessalonians, then, Paul says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. And in other words, to build you up and to move you on in your faith. That no one be moved. That no one be moved by our afflictions. Now let's sit back right now and ask ourselves if we're afflicted. Because I'm going to say yes. Well, the Jews aren't next door. They're not throwing stones at us. And there's no Dia Romana. There's none of that stuff. But what is going on? What is Satan's plan to rip this church apart? To tear it down? To hurt other people? To get this person to not like that person? And that's when we should run to that person and say, I want to help understand you, and vice versa. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Just to wrap it up here, for 10 days you will have tribulation. We can make this magical. There's no metaphor for this. There's no other place in the Revelation where we can go find out whether this means a metaphor. I think this is 10 days. You're going to be persecuted for the time limit that I have set, the Lord is saying. I've set a time. And by the way, back to Job, you can do thus and thus and thus, but don't do this. And so it's limited. And I don't know if you've ever prayed this, but I even said, Lord, please stop the consequences of my sin. Please limit them. Or please limit this testing. Please limit it. Please limit the time and the extent of it. And finally, I want to take you back to how the letter started. He said, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. We talked about this. He came to life, all-powerful, resurrection power. He's head over life and death. And then he tells them his last words, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In other words, if we can see what he's done and been through, we can trust him that we're not going to be hurt whatever comes forward. We're not going to go to something we weren't planned for. Nothing will come that will overcome us. And by the way, if I die like Polycarp, if I go to prison and die, or whatever it is, there's still that second death to worry about for those who are not in Christ, but that is not the case for you and me. The suffering and the time is limited. And be faithful unto death, if that's what it is. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You remember it's the Olympic crown. It's the victorious crown that Christ offers those who overcome. I can never stand up here and say, listen, you're not the Church of Smyrna, you're not getting stones thrown at you, we're not being thrown into prison, we're not in Syria right now, or Sudan. I can't even imagine what those Christians go through on a daily basis. We're not there. But at the same time, we don't like what we have to go through sometimes as well. And so we can't belittle that. We can't make it a little thing. But we can say that I am with you in that same boat. We're with you in that same boat. And Christ is going to limit the time, limit the suffering, and whatever it takes, the end game is already set. He has overcome death. Lord, we love you for this. It's a difficult message sometimes, because that means that something's probably in front of us at some point that we don't want to see. We don't want to smell the skunk edge. We don't want to go through this pain. But Lord, I hope that every heart here will say to themselves, heart, be still. Submit to yourself. Submit myself to God's plan so that he can ultimately be glorified. So that whatever that plan is can be revealed to others. So that others can watch me and say, Lord, look how you have made that person faithful and true by your Spirit and your power and your word. Help us, help me to do that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.